1 Timothy chapter 5, read the last portion of the chapter, verses 17 to 25. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 17, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them in judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning asking for the special ministry of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that inspired these words. Father, I pray that in these moments, as we meditate on your word and consider your word and seek to better understand your word, that you would give us wisdom to apply your word, that we might not be only hearers, but doers. And we pray these things with expectation and in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Continuing our series in the pastoral epistles and 1 Timothy in particular, and you'll remember we have noted many occasions now, we've had the opportunity to note as we've gone through expositionally that the churches at Ephesus, and that's who Paul is writing to, Timothy has been placed over a number of churches in Ephesus, they were losing their center. The ministry of the Word of God, which is to be the center of the church, was increasingly being marginalized, was increasingly being pushed to the periphery by a number of things. He's mentioned false teachers, he mentioned men who had sinned against their consciences to the point that their conscience was seared and no longer worked properly. He mentioned the pursuit of endless genealogies and what he referred to as endless silly myths, just stuff that does not matter in the scheme of eternity. And this is the kind of thing that was distracting them and pushing the Word of God to the margins. We also looked at the deadly asceticism that was being promoted in the church at Ephesus. And Paul, at the end of chapter 4, gave Timothy the essential ministerial job description. How do you counter all of these trends and things and distractions that are constantly in the church in any age, pulling the church away from the central mission of the ministry of the Word of God? And he said at the end of chapter 4, it's a key passage, he says to Timothy at the end of chapter 4, verse 11, command and teach these things, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So number one, look after your own personal holiness. And number two, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Devote yourself to your own personal holiness, Timothy, and devote yourself to the reading and teaching and public reading of the Word of God. Do not neglect, he says, verse 14, the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. That is, when you were ordained to preach the word of God. Practice these things. Look at this, verse 15. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Devote yourself to these things. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in these things. What are these things? Personal holiness and the ministry of the word of God. That is the antidote. That is the center of the target. And from there, Paul goes on to instruct Timothy on how to relate to people. And we saw at the beginning of verse 5, he covers the full, chapter 5, the full span of age and gender. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. How to relate to them. From there, he went into a kind of a long discourse on relating to widows, verses 3 through 16, how to relate to people, how to relate to widows. And that brings us to our passage this morning. This morning, the focus is how to relate to elders, relating to elders, regarding elders. And there's three main points here that ties the passage together. He talks about honoring elders, he talks about disciplining elders, and he talks about selecting elders. Honoring them, disciplining them, and selecting them. Let's look at it in that order as he presents it. Verses 17 and 18 in our passage this morning talks about honoring church leaders. Our whole passage is about church leadership. And we've noted before, Paul knew, as the church leadership goes, so goes the church. And so he's taking up the topic of elders again. This isn't the first time. You remember back in chapter 3, he talked about the qualifications for overseers. This is an important topic, those who have oversight in the church. If it's true, as the leadership goes, so goes the church, then it's very important to know what the Bible says about church leadership. And so he's taking that up again here. And based on the size of the job description that Paul lays out here, those who rule well, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching of the word, most commentators seem to think he particularly has in mind not only elders, but particularly full-time elders, pastors, those who devote themselves full-time to the ministry of overseeing the church and laboring in the preaching and teaching of the word. So he says in verse 17, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That's where the origin of the distinction between ruling and teaching elders comes. That's very important in our tradition and denomination, this idea that there are general elders with administrative functions and functions of oversight and shepherding. And then there are also those who have received a particular call to work at the preaching and teaching of the word. Now, of course, there's a lot of crossover there, but he's talking to both types, and he says both, look at verse 17, here's the point, both are worthy of double honor. Both should be given double honor, or both should be given twofold honor. What is double honor? What is twofold honor? Well, the word carries two meanings in the Greek. One is the honor of financial support, and the other is the honor of respect. That's twofold honor. Honor of pay and honor of respect or encouragement. And he quotes two authorities to back this up. Look at verse 18. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And the laborer deserves his wages. That's a quote from Moses, and that's a quote from Jesus. Heavy hitters, right? And if you're going to quote scripture, those are the two heavy hitters, Moses and Jesus. And he quotes both of them to back up his contention that full-time, at least, preachers and teachers of the word, full-time elders, full-time pastors, deserve to be compensated. Financially, primarily, is what he's making the case of when he quotes these two Old Testament, New Testament references. By the way, that's a beautiful testimony to the authority of Scripture. Look at verse 18. This is a beautiful testimony to the authority of Scripture. When you're thinking about the Scriptures coming together and the New Testament canon being formed, and you have the Apostle Paul here in verse 18 introduce an Old Testament quote and a New Testament quote, and he introduces them both by saying, for the scripture says. Can you imagine how that sounds in the ear of a Hebrew who is familiar with the scriptures being the Old Testament? But then here comes the Apostle Paul, and he says, the scriptures say, scriptures, capital S, the scriptures say, and he quotes the Old Testament, and then he quotes Luke from Luke, Jesus from Luke. That's a beautiful testimony to the authority of scriptures, of the scriptures. But he says, in both cases, honor pastors with a fair wage. Honor pastors with a fair wage. And there's several passages in the Pauline corpus where Paul encourages this. 1 Corinthians 9 is the lengthiest discourse where Paul really makes the case that full-time pastors should be compensated. How much do you compensate? Well, the rule of thumb is pastors ought to be paid on the same scale as those in their congregation who are of a similar age and education and level of responsibility, level of experience. You don't want a pastor living below the congregation. You don't want a pastor living above the congregation. That's a general rule of thumb. But based on his faithfulness for laboring in the word, Paul says, don't muzzle him. Compensate him. Honor him with compensation. Let me say, too, as an aside, I really, really hate, I dislike standing up before a congregation and preaching a message on why I should be paid. That's uncomfortable. But that's another testimony to the value of why we go through the Word of God expositionally. You know, it forces a church and a pastor to deal with the passages of Scripture that otherwise, honestly, I'd probably try to avoid. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So double honor, one includes pay. That's what he has in mind here, especially for those who labor in preaching and teaching. But the other side of double honor includes respect, or we might say encouragement. There should be an intrinsic respect for the office of pastor. But beyond that, Paul really emphasizes that there should be a respect that is established and earned, especially in the work of laboring in God's word. That's what he says there in verse 17. They're worthy of double honor, but especially those who labor in preaching and teaching God's word. Respect for a pastor should be established and earned in the work that he does. I will be the first to admit there are way too many lazy pastors. Way too many lazy pastors who coast and who don't labor in the Word of God. And that's not who Paul is talking about here. He says those who labor are literally those who toil, those who work hard in understanding and communicating and teaching the truth of God's Word. That's who he says is especially deserving of encouragement and honor. Those who work hard, and especially, look at the metaphors he uses here. Even the metaphors emphasize that it's hard work. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox. The threshing oxen works hard. The laborer, that is the farmhand, the one who puts his hand to plow and does hard work. So laziness doesn't deserve honor. But honor is properly given to those who toil, to those who work hard and rule well and oversee well and preach well and teach well and devote themselves to it as if people's souls depended on it. As if the truths that are communicated Sunday after Sunday after Sunday actually matter for eternity, and believes that and works at it with that kind of passion, because eternity is a long time. So his first point in relating to elders and church leadership, and I think especially pastors, is honor them, encourage them. Look, they're prone to discouragement too. They're human beings too. Elders are people too. Pastors are people too. They need encouragement. Second point Paul makes is regarding the discipline of elders, verses 19 through 21. Disciplining church elders. There were elders in the church at Ephesus who were deserving and worthy of appreciation because they were faithfully working hard to preach and teach the Scriptures. But unfortunately, we know from the passage here and what we've already seen in 1 Timothy, there were elders who were not worthy of appreciation and encouragement and double honor. And in the case of disciplining elders, Paul gives some guidelines here. Look what he says in verse 19. First thing he says when it comes to that unpleasant occasion of needing to discipline elders, first thing he says is be very, very cautious. That's what he's urging in verse 19. Look what he says. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, he's playing on the understanding that pastoral leadership is a profession that depends upon character. Character is very important for church leadership. And church leaders, just like leaders of most organizations, are often easy targets for gossip, easy targets for slander, easy targets for accusations. That's just the nature of things. The person on the front line is going to take a lot more shots. That's the nature of leadership. Paul gets that. I found a quote from Calvin commenting on this passage. Calvin said, "None are more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers. They may perform their duties correctly and conscientiously, yet they never avoid 1,000 criticisms." That's just the nature of the calling. It is. As Pastor Smith has joked, far too often the main course for Sunday lunch is fried pastor. It's true. So how do you guard against this? How do you handle accusations? How do you handle shots? They're naturally going to come. Well, Paul says, give your leaders the same protection that everybody else deserves. Give them the same protection that everybody else deserves, and that is never listen to gossip. Don't listen to it. Don't receive it. Accusations, don't listen to it. Don't receive it. That's what he says. Verse 19, do not admit a charge. Do not admit an accusation. Do not admit gossip against an elder if it comes from a single person. He says at a minimum, it must be substantiated. Any charge must be substantiated by at least 2 to 3 responsible people before you even consider it. If you don't have 2 or 3 responsible people who are substantiating the claim, he says, don't listen to it. Don't admit it. That's the Old Testament code of justice. Moses often spoke of the necessity of 2 to 3 witnesses before a charge is even considered. And that's the same courtesy that I think anybody deserves. If you hear gossip or slander or charges against any person from one person, in one ear and out the other, doesn't matter how serious it is, doesn't matter how scandalous, if it comes from one person, Paul says, don't admit it, don't listen to it. At least have 2 or 3 responsible witnesses before you even consider it, before you even give it the courtesy of attention. But if the charge is substantiated by 2 to 3 responsible people, and it does turn out it's worth investigating, and it does turn out it's worth considering, and it does turn out that it's proven true, verse 20, for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. It must be lovingly and firmly addressed. First, privately, Paul kind of skips to the last step here and says, do this publicly, but we know from Matthew 18 and Romans 16 and Titus 3 and other passages that correction in the scriptures, discipline in the scriptures, is always to be private as much as possible. Private sin deserves private handling. You never want public showdown to be the last resort. You always want public showdown to be the last resort. You never want public showdown to be the first resort. But the idea is it must be lovingly and firmly addressed. That takes courage. You know, it's easier to overlook sins than it is to address them at times. And Paul says, do this for the sake of those who are involved. It takes courage. Then verse 21, it also takes fairness. This is a weighty matter. Especially, this principle of discipline applies to all believers, but especially the idea of disciplining elders and pastors. I've been involved in it, and it's never pleasant. It's always heavy, weighty. And he reminds us of that in verse 21. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Paul calls God, Paul calls Christ, Paul calls the elect angels as witnesses, and he says, remember, when you're handling cases of discipline, when you're handling charges, especially against an elder or a pastor, you must be fair, you must be even-handed, you must be meticulously cautious, never jumping to conclusions. He says, do nothing from partiality. You must do these things without prejudging. God, Christ, and angels as witnesses. It's a weighty matter. Another quote from Calvin on this passage. Calvin said, and indeed, the man who is not shaken out of his carelessness and laziness by the thought that the government of the church is conducted under the eye of God and his angels must be worse than stupid. This isn't play. So, in terms of relating to elders, Paul says, honor them. Paul gives instructions on disciplining them and when to receive charges and when not to receive charges. Let's look at a third point that Paul makes here. If disciplining elders is unpleasant business, and believe me, it is, then maybe one way to minimize the times when the discipline of elders is required is to take great care when they are initially selected. And that's the point that Paul makes in verse 22. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. That is, do not be quick to ordain. Do not be rash to ordain. You remember back in chapter 3, look back in chapter 3. When he's talking about qualifications for elders, he said in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert. It's the same idea. Take time is the message there. Take time. Take care to screen a person. Take care to get to know a person. How do you get to know a person? It just takes time. There is no shortcut to getting to know a person. It says, use discernment. Look down at verse 24. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. You know what Paul's describing there? It's sometimes referred to as the iceberg principle. Are you familiar? The iceberg principle is the notion that 9/10 of a person is hidden from sight, just like an iceberg. 9/10 of a person is hidden from sight. His weaknesses are hidden. His strengths are hidden. You don't know a person in short order. You don't see a person in short order. Things take time. Some things are evident right up front, but sometimes some things take time to show themselves. And that's the point that he's making. Some people, it's easy to see their sins, and some people, it's more subtle. Some people, it's easy to see the good works that they perform, and some people, it's more subtle. It takes time. And people are often different from what they appear at first sight, both in their weaknesses and their strengths. It's a caution not to judge too fast. And use time and discernment and care to really begin to determine who a person is. So don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. So, there's a word to honor elders. There's a word to cautiously and carefully discipline elders. There's a word to use caution and care when selecting elders. Those are Paul's words in chapter 5 when relating to elders. There's a little aside in verse 23. Probably in every one of your Bibles, it's in parentheses. Almost seems to come from nowhere. Commentators mention it just seems to be out of context. It says in parentheses, verse 23, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Take a little wine for your stomach ailments. It's God's word. There's plenty of evidence that in the ancient world, wine was seen as medicinal, as one of its uses. You have a bad stomach, it wasn't uncommon at all in the ancient world to prescribe wine. But the real question here, verse 23, is why does he drop it in here? Why does he drop it in here, right in the middle of this passage on relating to elders? Well, some have speculated that this is a practical application of the strong warning that Paul gave against asceticism. Remember that back in chapter 4? Look at chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "In the last days that some will depart from the faith, following those," verse 3, "who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." They had some hard words to say against asceticism. Some speculate maybe that's what he's doing here. It's still on his mind, and two chapters later, he's just making a point to warn Timothy against that strong propensity toward asceticism that was hurting the Ephesian church. I don't know. I read this, and I see a passage that is a section about dealing with people. And it's a passage that's about disciplining elders. And it's a passage about false accusations and messy cases of discipline. And I'm convinced that if that wasn't the cause of his stomach being all messed up in the first place, it sure didn't help it. And it makes all the sense in the world that Paul would write here in the middle of the messy situation of dealing with people, say to Timothy, "Don't let this physically wear you down and take you out. Take care of yourself." Dealing with people is always going to be hard work. Dealing with accusations is always going to be hard work. Being an elder in Christ's church is always going to be hard work. Take care of yourself. Stay physically fit so you can fight the good fight, and that you can be spiritually fit. One other thing in closing, I think certainly bears mentioning. We've talked a lot about elders and how to relate to them, honoring them, using caution and disciplining them, a word about selecting them. Let me point out one last thing to you. Look at the end of verse 24 in our passage. A word about sin. If you've tuned out everything else I've said, let me ask you to pay special attention here. Verse 24. "In dealing with human beings," he says, "the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later." Paul says these sins go before them to judgment. And it's very important to understand and to notice that according to the scriptures, there is a place of judgment that awaits sinners. And Paul catches us all here in verse 24. Sinners whose sins are conspicuous, that is, sinners whose sins are very obvious, and sinners who try to hide their sins and make them not so obvious. Whichever category you fall in or somewhere in between, that catches all of us. We are all sinners. And Paul says, the scriptures say, there is a place of judgment that awaits sinners. And one day you, one day I, one day all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll have to answer for our sins. One day you will stand before the judgment seat of God who is holy, the judgment seat of Christ who cannot look upon sin, and be called to answer for your sins. And I know there are people here this morning who have not repented of their sins. I know there are people here this morning who have not turned to Christ in saving faith. And you have no idea the horror that awaits you when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But what a joy it is, what an honor it is, what a great privilege it is, what a humbling experience it is, as one who labors in the Word of God, who studies the Word of God, who toils in the Word of God, to tell you, based on the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away the sins of all who repent and put their faith in Him. And for those in that category, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, when you stand before the judgment throne of God on that day, when you go before judgment, verse 24, God will look at you and He will see you as white as snow. He will see you as pure as Christ. He will see you forgiven and completely acceptable in His sight for all of eternity. And I say with the scriptures this morning, today is the day to get right with your Creator through your Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Him in faith. Father, we thank You that You do not leave us to our own devices. Silly myths, endless speculations, but that You so clearly lay out for us in Your Word, the words of life. Father, give us a sober reminder that we will appear before You on Judgment Day. And help us to live every day of our lives in the light of eternity. And we pray this in Christ's name and to His eternal glory. Amen.